you know, like this side for a while, and then you hold it, and you guys, that might help, because it's going to be a scorcher today. So we're starting our new series called Questions, and for those of you, who, if you want to follow it after you're not here anymore because you go back wherever you came from, far away, these will be on our website. We have them as podcasts, and you can get them there. They're great, you know, if you're having trouble sleeping. Don't operate heavy machinery while listening to them is good. But all of us, if you've been around Christians for very long, you know that Christians, one of the things that Christians are very good at is fighting. They're good at battle. You know, churches can do really well. My dad would say we'd come home from something at church, because every now and then I went to a little Baptist church, and you know, we had several hobbies. You know, Sunday morning service, potluck, and fighting. And so we'd come home, and my dad would say, "So the Baptist fighting again?" Because, well, that was he picked up on the trend. He was a science teacher, and he noticed observable phenomena. So then the question is, well, you know, if we're Christians, why is that true? You know, when I said it this morning, I didn't see you all go, "Oh, I don't know what you're talking about. Absolutely not. No." No, you all sitting there going, "Uh-huh, yeah, yeah." And I say that, we know that that's what we're like, or at least what those other Christians are like. I mean, that church down the street. You know, you heard the story of the guy who was on the deserted island. He got stranded, marooned. And when they finally rescued him, he was very proud of the fact that he had survived so well on the island. And as they picked him up, he wanted to show them his island, and he showed them this beautiful hut, and he said, "This is my home." And then next door to it was this other beautiful hut, and they said, "Well, what's that?" And they said, "Well, that's my church." And then they noticed that over on the other side of the island a little ways, there was another hut, and they said, "What's that?" He goes, "That's my old church." Because, it, you know, that's kind of how it works. And, well, why? Why is that part of our culture? And it's actually pretty simple, and we all know why. It's because sometimes people are wrong. I mean, sometimes they're just wrong. Yeah, believe it. Just wrong. Now, this never happened to me, but talking to some of you, I've heard, yeah, you're wrong. And when we start detecting wrongness in a church, one of the things that oftentimes kind of happen, I mean, we are the body of Christ, right? And we each have our role within the body of Christ. That's scriptural. We're each a member of the body of Christ. And many times when we sense wrongness in the church, sometimes we begin to understand that the calling of God upon our lives is to be the antibodies of the church. And we are going to attack the wrongness and remove it from the body. And we are the antibodies that is going to get rid of this infection and go on the attack. Because that's what happens. Your immune system. And you become the immune system of the church, and we go on attack. And that, now the Christians are fighting. And then the other reason, I think, a lot of times that we end up in conflict is because, as we talked about with the kids, people are annoying. Sometimes they're just annoying. They don't observe the right boundaries. Or they, you know, you've got a thing, and then their thing interferes with your thing. Or they think their thing should be your thing, or your thing should be their thing. And pretty soon you're having a thing, and you're just kind of like, oh, just, you come home, and you're like, "Oh, honey. I mean, what is their problem?" Because they're just annoying. They're frustrating. And did I mention wrong? You know, like when the pastor forgets to shut off the ringtone on his phone, and somebody who's here texts me. "I'm busy right now. I'll get back to you later." Wrong! I planned that, so it's all an illustration. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. How do we deal with that? And how do we, the question for this morning is, can't we all just get along? And of course, the answer is usually, no, we can't. We should, but we can't. You know, I love the guy, "I tried it. It didn't work." It's like, well, that's true. Many of us would say that. Let's pray and dive into that this morning. Good morning, Father, Lord. We just thank you for the chance to come to your word. To look into your word and have it speak to us. Have your Holy Spirit take your living word and apply it into our lives. Lord, we pray as we learn together this morning, as we are your church and we are gathered together around your word, that your Holy Spirit will not just work in us individually, but work in us as your church. Lord, even as we represent many different congregations this morning, we still represent your church. And Lord, that you would work in us as a church and as individuals in your church to shape us and to mold us into your image, that we as your body may be the image of you that the world will see. And we just thank you and praise you for the chance this morning to study together. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to go into three different books this morning. I'm going to start in Romans. And if you want to turn to Romans 14. We're going to look at three different passages. First in Romans, and then we're going to go into Ephesians and Colossians. Romans chapter 14, and I just want to grab the first verse of Romans 14, and then we're going to camp out for a couple minutes in Romans 15. Romans 14, 1 says, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions." Read that a second time. "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions." Now, that's probably been in the Bible a long time. But that can be a little striking if we stop and read it carefully. Accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for passing judgment on his opinions. And right there, some of us immediately might have an issue, because a lot of times why we accept someone weak in faith is so we can fix them and their wrong opinions. You know, they're off the reservation over here, and we got to fix that. And so we accept them in with the express purpose of we're going to fix them, we're going to reform them. But it says here, don't do this. Now, what are the opinions he's talking about? Well, they were struggles, they were hang-ups. They were things that these new Christians might be bringing with them from their old life, and especially here it was Jewish Christians who was bringing a sense of legalism from their previous Judaism with them into the faith. And sometimes we accept people because we can fix them, and we immediately pass judgment on them. And we all know why, because we know better. I mean, they're wrong, and we know they're wrong. And so we're going to help them, but well, if only they knew. If only they knew, because I know. So I'm going to invite them in because I'm smarter than you are spiritually, and I'm going to help you. Don't know why that would cause tension. But we know better. So turn over to chapter 15, because the rest of chapter 14 is him giving examples of the kind of issues they were bumping into. And they talk about day of the week and dietary laws and things like that. These were some of the issues that they were coming in, hung up with, and he says, don't just welcome them in just so you can set them straight. But now he picks up and continues the theme in 15, and we'll read the first six verses there. "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice the pieces that are here. He starts right out again. He says, well, if you're strong, if you know better, you should bear the weaknesses of those without strength. And not please ourselves. And there's where we run into trouble, because knowing better and setting people straight feels so good. It feels so good to be able to set someone straight and have that, it just gives you that kind of sense of superiority that, you know, well, I know and now I have helped you. You're welcome. You're so lucky to have met me. And it just kind of feels good, you know? It says, but they're not there to make you feel better about yourself. They're not there to please yourself. You're supposed to bear with their weaknesses. Put up with their weaknesses. Please their neighbor for their good, their edification. Doesn't mean you don't help them, but they're not there to help you feel good about you and your education. It's supposed to be for their good and their edification. And then it says, verse 3, like Jesus did. like Jesus. Because what did Jesus do? Well, he just sang about it this morning. He took the hit for others who were wrong. I mean, Jesus walks into the world and he knows better, right? I mean, he knows. He's perfect. He's not just a slightly less flawed version of a human being. He's perfect. He's God. He not only knows the rules, he made them. And he walks onto a planet and everybody's really, really, really wrong. And what does it say he did? The reproaches of those, the anger of everyone else came on him. He took it. He took the fall, as we sang this morning. So be like that. And that's really different than looking at them and they're the problem. Well, they are the problem. We were the problem, but Jesus said, make me the problem. Blame me. I'll take it. And then I love what he says next, and he says it twice. Anytime scripture repeats itself, it's because you need to hear it more. It's like underlining. Verse 4, whatever was written in earlier times, the scriptures, for our instruction, so instruct us to what? Two things. Through perseverance and the encouragement of scripture. Perseverance means you just keep doing it. And then you do it some more. And then you do it some more. I tried it, didn't work. Keep trying. Yeah, but it's not working. Keep trying. Perseverance. And that's discouraging, so you need, with your perseverance, you need encouragement. Keep trying. That's what he says in verse 4 and then verse 5. Now may the God who gives, what does it say? This is the audience participation part, sorry. Threw you off there. The God who gives perseverance and encouragement. He's like, you're going to need a lot. You guys are hard to live with. You're going to need a lot of perseverance and encouragement to get along. This is going to be tough. I know. I live with you too. So he gives perseverance and encouragement for what goal? Verse 5. To be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. To be on the same page, the same mind. The same mindset means we're all here for the same goal. We're all here, the same mindset. Verse 6. So that with one accord, and I looked up that word accord because I was like, we use that, we throw that around. It's one of those, I grew up in the church, and you throw around those words and you use them. Oh, we're all going to be in one accord, unless that means a Honda. I don't know exactly what that means. You know, it means, the word means literally the same passion, to have the same passion. I mean, for those of you who are from away this morning, what brings you together, the same passion, we're going to build. And that passion unites you when you're very diverse from all over the country. And you come here and we want to build. And so now the passion unites us. Except it's greater than that because a building is not really a big enough passion to sustain a group of people for much time. But the passion of reaching the lost, the passion of seeing the world reach for Christ. Now, there's a passion that can unite a people. And that's the passion of Christ. And that's what should bring us one mind, one accord, one passion, with one voice, glorifying God. And there's another phrase we throw around. So we're going to glorify God. And sometimes we have a very nebulous idea of what does it mean to glorify God? Well, I'm going to do something and God will be glorified. What happens? I have no idea. But I'm going to bring glory to God. How? Well, I do something and then he somehow gets glory out of that. But what does it mean to glorify God? It means to make him look good, to bring him honor, to bring him satisfaction. And what does it say? What glorifies God? My Father is much pleased that you would bear much fruit. And how do we bear fruit? We make disciples. What glorifies God? The expansion of his kingdom. People coming to the Lord. We are to be of one mind, one accord, one voice, so that we bring glory to God by fulfilling our mission to bear much fruit by making disciples. That's why we're here. Everything else we could do in relationship to God, we can do better in heaven. We can know God better in heaven. We can glorify God. We can worship God better in heaven. We can praise God better in heaven. We can become more like him better in heaven. You know, the one thing that you cannot do in your spiritual life better in heaven is win the lost. If God's goal was all those other things, he could get you to your goal quicker by just taking you to heaven, but the one thing you cannot do better in heaven is reach the lost, which is why we're here. And I think he told us that with the Great Commission. So with that in mind, turn to Ephesians 4. We got to pick up two more verses, and I got to pick up the pace a little here. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. And as we go to these, I just want you to look for parallels of expression here, how these verses fit together. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, Ephesians 4, 1. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. A lot of oneness there as you catch it. But at first it says, and some of you probably can quote this, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you have been called. And if we're a good Baptist, those are loaded words. I have to walk worthy. And in our minds, we translate that, I need to toe the line. I need to live up to something. And that's not entirely correct. It leads us into a works-based performance. And what it's saying here, the word that's been translated walk worthy, it's actually one word. It means walk appropriately to your calling. Have your walk be appropriate to what you're doing, to who you are. And then he says, and here's how you do it. Here's how. Through what? Humility. Through all humility and gentleness. And gentleness here to mean means to be mild and humble. So be with humility and mild humility. Kind of an emphasis there. And gentleness with patience. Showing tolerance. And the word there for tolerance literally means, I looked it up in the Greek, it literally means to put up with. He's not putting this in weird terms. He's saying, don't think a lot of yourself and put up with others. Straightforward. That's how you live your calling. And you do all this in love. And it's agape love. It's not that you feel this warm fuzzy for these other people, because that warm fuzzy is going to go away. God did not come to us in love as a warm fuzzy. He came with us as a decision of love, agape love, a decision of the will that says, I choose to love you. And he says, and that's how you do this. You have humility of mind. You put up with each other's out of choosing to love, choosing to commit yourself to them. And then, if that's not enough, then in verse 3 he says, and be diligent. And that word diligent means make every effort. Make every effort you can, as hard as you can, make every effort to preserve unity in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He says, so you know what your biggest effort is towards? Getting along. Why? Because we're one body, we're one Spirit. We have one hope of our calling. We have one goal in mind, and that is to reach others. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have doctrinal purity. What? No. That we have a church in good order with no mistakes. Amen. Hallelujah. But what do we so often put our energy into achieving? with all diligence we protect the body. Drive out the infidel. And they'll know we are Christians by our... Why are you still here? We have one job, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And that is what we should act like. That's what it means to walk worthy. Act like you have one job. And make every effort to get along, because that's how you do that one job. Turn to Colossians 3. We're going to pick up a paragraph in the middle of chapter 3. And again, look for the parallels here. I'm just pulling up where in different epistles, as Paul builds his case, he keeps coming back to these themes. I want to emphasize these repeated themes. Verse 12 of Colossians 3. So as those who have been chosen of God, so there's again, there's your calling. You have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So again, this is the same, this is parallel. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Here, as one's called, how do you walk? With compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, putting up with and forgiving those. Because that's the recipe again. How do we get along? I have to put up with you and forgive you. Oh, that's going to be tough. You're only here a week, right? Okay, we'll be all right. Now, see, that's not true. A lot of you are going to stay. Oh, brother. Because we're difficult to get along with. And I mean, and you wonderful people, you only got me for a week. And all God's people went, amen. Because I'll tell you, I'm an annoying pastor. I am so flawed. I drive these people crazy. Yeah, well, somebody has to. Because that's who we are. And so what do? We forbear and we forgive. Whoever has a complaint, doesn't mean we don't deal with these things, but they become our focus far too easy, and the focus is supposed to be like Jesus. Jesus dealt with our sin. He did not focus on our sin. He focused on his response to it, sacrifice and forgiving. Jesus says, do it like Jesus. What did Jesus do? He forgave the unworthy through grace. He forgave the unworthy through grace. And that's what we have to do. Verse 14, and it says, and wait, there's more. And that's not all. Beyond all that, beyond, and as if that wasn't enough. I mean, I'm still trying to get my kids to accept just that. Beyond all that, put on love. Again, this choice love, agape love, the love of will, which is the perfect bond of unity. This is how you become one, how you get along. And then you let the word dwell in you. You let God, through his holy word, control your life. And then it comes out of you, praise and worship with thankfulness. And then we have an interesting verse. Verse 17. Verse 17, there are people who love verse 17. A lot of people know verse 17. A lot of people quote verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we tend to claim that as a personal verse. And I'm not saying that that's inappropriate, but it is out of context. Because when he says, whatever you do, it's not you singular. It's whatever you do, whatever you, the church, do, do to the, y'all, thank you. Now, wait a minute, do we have the gift of interpretation? Because otherwise, brother, otherwise, you all, thank you. See, we're good, so you're good. Just make sure we do it right now. Well, that's it. I forget. Sorry, because I don't speak the mother tongue. There, y'all. It means whatever you guys do, and we tend to individualize that. And sometimes we even apply that if we think that our role is to be the antibody of the church. We can take this verse and validate our role. I am going to purge the church of this problem to the glory of God. And yet it destroys the witness of the body, and this was written to the body. Whatever you do in word or deed, this is a corporate verse, you do in the name of Jesus. And what does that mean? It doesn't mean that you invoke his name as some sort of magic word. In the name of Jesus, all right? That's not what it means. It means you do it in the character, in the reputation, in the authority of him. In other words, this is just a yet another way of saying walk worthy, appropriate to the name with which you have been called. We are called the children of God. We are called Christians, the Christ people. And he says, act like it. Whatever you do, do in his name. Do appropriate to who he is. And what is oftentimes hampered the church is we have not acted in his name, and then the world goes, I don't want nothing to do with that. Why? Is we have not represented him. Because the Baptists are fighting again. And that's what they've seen. And it hasn't been appropriate. When we don't forgive, when we don't put up with, when we're not gentle with, have patience with each other, the weak, the ones who are annoying and wrong, when we don't get along and we don't bear his name, we do not glorify him. We don't bear fruit. And notice what these passages, where the passages put the onus, where the passages put the responsibility. You who are strong, bear it. You who are strong, bear the weaknesses of those without strength. So often we feel that the stronger we are, the more of a right we have to defend and protect and attack. But here it says, no, you have a greater responsibility to care for those who are wrong, who are weak, who do not have any strength. It's not saying they're okay. It's saying they're not okay, and you who are strong, deal with it. Not deal with it. Because that's what Christ did. As one who was strong, he looked at those who had no strength. And he had compassion. He goes, I'll deal with it. I will not ask you to fix yourself. I will lay down my life for you and draw you to myself through my loving kindness. The more you are displaying gentleness and forbearance, pursuing unity, pursuing unity. All right, we have to deal with this, but with all diligence, I'm going to preserve unity. So we still have to deal with it. But I'm the strong one. So how do I preserve unity as I try to deal with this? In love. I don't have all the answers for this because I'm out of time. Sorry. This is where we need to be focused. Let me ask you this morning, as we apply this, get ready to be done. Have you functioned as an antibody? Has that been your function before? Identifying and attacking weaknesses where you see it? Because that's an issue. Ask it this way of yourself. Is your relationship with the church characterized by forbearance, defined as putting up with, and forgiveness. Can you say, that's how I relate to the church, with forbearance? That's tough, because you're going to say, well, I've tried, but like that kid, I've tried, but it didn't work. Because you know what those people are like? God's like, oh, yeah, I do. You were saying? Have you been diligent, made every effort to preserve unity? The project this week is a beautiful mini picture of the work of the body of Christ. The work of the body of Christ is not about building bigger buildings, and you know that. It's one of the things I so appreciate. The first time Bourbon and I met, we immediately bonded on that shared philosophy, that nothing that's happening this summer is about a building. The building is secondary to the goal. But in building the physical building, we perfectly picture, because I was talking to one of the guys, he's not here right now, but he's one of our guys, and he works in construction. And I went up to him partway through the day yesterday, and I said, what do you think? And he goes, I'll tell you, it's a lot different with the Spirit. He says, you get any five carpenters together, and it doesn't go well. He says, every single one of them knows the right way to do it, and none of them are the same way. And so the other four ways are wrong. He goes, and then you argue and fight. And then I talked to another guy who came by this morning. He goes, yeah, usually. He goes, usually, and then the language starts. And he says, behind the language, then you got to have some beers to ease it up, and that makes it worse. And he goes, this doesn't go well. Why? Well, because that's our natural state. That's us. That's human. We're all like that. But how do we, then how do you make this work? And then, you know, and then a lot of you, like a lot of us, we're actually not carpenters. So we have opinions and absolutely nothing to base them up on. But why are we doing that? Why did you put a nail? Oh, my word. What are they? I already heard it. I don't know which one of you what, but, you know, okay, the bottom part, one on top, part one on the bottom. So then how do we make it work? How does it not fall apart by day two and Bourbon's, you know, sitting in his SUV crying? I can't deal with these people. He's doing his Moses moment. Lord, you gave me these people. Take them back. Or at least these three. Meanwhile, you're going, Lord, you know, we told you about him. But we forbear. We put up with it. And not grudgingly, but with forgiveness. We focus on Christ, and we focus on the goal, which is more important. And not that the small things aren't important, because there are. We do, things have to be dealt with. But how we approach them, how we deal with them, and how we deal with those who are in the wrong is going to make all the difference. Have you been diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? My goal, first and foremost, is unity and peace. In other words, we do it like Jesus. And that means to be like Jesus, what do we have to do? We have to die to ourselves. So that leads to my last question. Do you share the one passion that is Christ's heart, to seek and to save the lost? For those of you who are here at Bean's Corner, you know it's been a rugged year, not because we've had problems, but because we've had so many awesome challenges. Going to two services, making the financial commitment to the building, restructuring our bylaws. These are hard things, and there are things that they go, I don't think we're doing it right. I mean, why not be at times? But what brings us into one accord? The one passion of going, but the reason we're here, the reason we're going to do this, the reason we may make a mess of it, but the reason we keep fighting together rather than with each other, the reason we keep persevering is because the goal is to seek and to save the lost, to see Franklin County reach for the gospel. And that's worth it. And that's the focus. Is it yours? One passion, a shared passion to seek and to save the lost. May we be one. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you looked at us, a sinful, corrupt, nothing good in us people, and you had compassion. You chose to love the unlovely. As we've said before here, we weren't a box of kittens, we were a box of scorpions. And you chose to rescue us anyway. And you knew it was going to hurt. And we know that we try your patience, and yet, Lord, your patience is amazing. And you put up with us, and you came and died for us, and you laid down your life for us so that we might be in relationship with you. You said because you wanted to be one with us. Lord, we know that we will not always be able to win everyone, and some that we go to, even if we're willing to die for them, they're not going to see the error of their ways. They may go away from us. They may refuse reconciliation. As many are going to refuse your offer of reconciliation, not all will be one with you. But Lord, your approach has been to do everything that you can to bring us into right relationship. Lord, may that be our approach with one another. To do everything we can at the expense of ourselves, even when we're right, especially when we're right. Lay down our lives for those who are in the wrong. With gentleness and perseverance, pursue peace. There will be some we know who will reject it, but Lord, may it never have been because we rejected them. Or that we refused to die to self. That we failed to show love. May we be one, Father. Lord, I pray for each congregation represented here this morning as these go back. And in their communities, that their communities will see a church that loves. And they will see you and be drawn to your reconciliation through your shed blood on the cross. Thank you, Father, for showing us the way. May we walk in a manner appropriate to our calling. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.